Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. And if you want, you can have a little heads up. You might want to find 2 Samuel chapter 9. But just put a little marker there. For right now, it's Acts chapter 4. And when you get it, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Jed knew that. Jed just stayed standing. Jed's on top of things. I just want you to know, as if I stare blankly or look like there's a bright light shining, it's probably because of Travis's outfit. It's just blinding my eyes. Thank you, Travis, for being you. Starting at verse 32, chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as anyone had need. Let's pray. Father, just thank you again for the truth of your word. Your word is so deep and so wonderful and so filled with surprises. Lord, we just pray this morning that you would help us all embrace what your spirit would teach and minister to each of us. Bless our time together, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, this is the beginning of the church. It's young. It's fresh. And if you notice again, they believed with one heart, one passion, one desire. But also, if you notice, one soul, it was one breath, one life. The church. Now, the possessions that it owned, everything they understood belonged to God. Interesting. One passion, one desire, one breath, one life, one purpose, with the understanding that everything that they owned belonged to God. Now, if you notice, they had all things, everyone, all together in common. Unity. They had unity. But not conformity. What I mean by that? Oh, we don't all dress like Travis. We don't all come in here with bright yellow outfits. I'm sorry, Travis. It's there. I have to keep bringing it up. But we all don't come in here with the same stuff. We don't have the same hairdo. We don't talk the same jargon. We don't act the same way. We all have different personalities. We're all different. David said we're wonderfully, if you will, uniquely made. You're not conforming to anyone except for one. There's only one. His name is Jesus. Conformity to him. Each with all different personalities, but conformed to him and only him. In fact, again, we've all been given different gifts. Paul goes on to say that. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all and is in all. Isn't that beautiful? So again, here, the new church. What was it? It was one passion, one heart, one life. They were united in this purpose that all things belong to him and they belong to him. Isn't that good? Now look at verse 34 and 35. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one who had need. Now, notice something. They willingly sold lands and houses and brought them to the apostles' feet to distribute to those in need. Now, you might be thinking, well, they sold everything. No, see that word all there? It didn't mean all as in everything. No, see that word is hospos. And what it means, excuse me, it's not hospos. Hold on, that is not right. It is, the word is hoshos. Whoever has far as, whoever as far has. So it indicates that some did it from time to time. It wasn't like they took all their possessions and sold it and then gave it out and distributed it. Now remember, two things. One, they did this willingly. It wasn't forced. It wasn't communism. And it was directed by the Lord. Understanding that God owned all things. And they did it again willingly. So understand this. So how could they have such unity? How could they? Just think if we did that. Just think if we just started completely doing that. Now, again, we do very well, so don't get me wrong. But that seems so extraordinary, doesn't it? But again, remember something. They had such unity. So question we have to have is why? Not necessarily because we're going to share food here in a few minutes. But just the unity of one life, one passion, one desire. To serve the Lord. I want you to look at now verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. What was the message of the resurrection? It was the gospel message. It was the power of the gospel message. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brought them into unity. It was Jesus. The focus was on Him. But what I want you to see something here. Is they also had something else together. Great grace was upon all. Now, the first word I told you was hoshos, which didn't mean everything. It meant whoever as far as. This word is pos. What it means is all. It means everyone. It means everything. God's grace, that great grace, belonged to them all. It brought unity. We are saved by grace. We are healed by grace. We are nurtured by grace. We are given gifts by grace. We are used by grace. It is unmerited, undeserved, unearned. We all come here now because of a great grace that has been given to us because Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Every single one of us. There, God gives us favor. He gives us riches. He gives us blessing. Again, not because of you, not because of me, but because of what Christ did on the cross. What did we all do? Well, Scripture tells us we all pause, everyone sinned and fall short to the glory of God. Every single one of us. The Bible says also that none is righteous. None. See, sin has separated us from God. Separated us from God's love, a relationship with Him, fellowship with Him, communion with Him. Sin has separated us, but God's grace has brought us to His presence. His great grace. Paul will go on to say this in 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Not because of anything you deserve. Not because of anything I deserve. Not because I was whatever. Well, I was persecuted or I was abused or I am a good person or I'm really intelligent or look how good I am with people or how spiritually I seem. I know the Bible. None of that comes into play. None of that matters. It's all about God's grace, His great grace. He's called us all to come in. In fact, Paul will go on to say this in Ephesians. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hey gang, you've come in here not because of anything you've done. You felt, oh, I better go to church. Or if I don't, then God's grace won't be upon me. If I don't do this and bring some potluck food, the pastor will look at me and says, you didn't bring anything? What's up with this? No, it's none of that. Why? Because you've come in here because of God's grace. God has given to us all things pertaining to godliness and righteousness. It's a free gift. Now just think about that. Just think if, I don't know, your favorite store, whatever store. Some of you Shills, maybe Dickies, maybe some of you would be maybe Ross's or Maurice's or whatever your favorite store is. And all of a sudden, it's open and it says, all things free to those who love to shop here. And you're like, would you stay out? Would you go, no, not me. Of course I wouldn't do that. Well, wait a minute. I can go into Shields and get whatever I want? Yes, it's free. Well, is there anything that I have to do for this? No, no, not at all. You don't want my money? No. What do you want? Come on in and be a loyal shopper. For free? You got it. Lifetime. Now, I know that's lame. But you want to know something? In some ways, that's what it's like. God has said, come, enter in. I'll give you all things. All things. You must come, though. Come and dine. Come and sit at my table. Come and learn from me. Come and see who I am. Come. Now, there's a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament. And really, that's what we're going to conclude. If you would turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it's one of the neatest stories in all the Bible. Second Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. And David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Zabah. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Zabah? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Zabah said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is a lame at his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Zabah said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir to the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? Now, let's get a little color in here now. What's all this about? Well, David and Jonathan, as you know, were close friends. But sometimes we forget something. See, Jonathan was heir to the throne. But God chose David. Now, you would think that this would bring animosity against the two, but no, it didn't. Jonathan understood and knew God's hand was on David, and their souls were united as one. And Jonathan said, when you've come to your kingdom, I will reign beside you, not knowing, again, his future. But one thing he did say, let us make a covenant with each other, our descendants. Our descendants with each other, we'll watch for them. And now David his kingdom established, Jonathan dead. He said, now, is there anyone from the house of Saul? Anyone at all that I may show kindness to? Yes, there's Mephibosheth. Now, if you notice, Mephibosheth is lame. Why was he lame? Well, see, when King Saul died, knowing David was coming to the throne, the nanny of this child, Mephibosheth, grabbed him and started to run to hide. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know, or anything about history, when there's a change of descendants of king, then whatever king was reigning before, those descendants are usually killed completely. So the nanny grabbed him and ran to hide him. But she stumbled. She fell. It made Mephibosheth lame. See, it was the fall that made him lame. But see, God does something, and it's really wonderful. What he does is he draws pictures for us. I want you to see something here. See, Mephibosheth's name means, it means destroying shame. That's not all. David, as you know, means beloved. It was in the house of Saul. That word Saul, that name means desire, ask for oneself. It's selfish. If you notice, it was his kindness, his loving kindness. Why? Because of Jonathan. Jonathan's name means Jehovah has given. The servant Zabah, his name means statue or imitation of life, but no life. Makar means sold. Amamel, my people is God. You shall be as God, Satan said to Eve. Lodabar, it means no pasture, no speaking. It means nothing. Again, Mephibosheth, it means destroying shame. Well, let me draw you the picture here. See, like Mephibosheth, because of the fall, we are lame. We are living in the land of nothing, in the house of self, sold to the kingdom of people, being God with no life, living and destroying shame. But the beloved king, because of Jehovah has given, his loving kindness sought us out by sending not a servant, but the Holy Spirit himself, seeking us out that we may enter in because of what our king has done. That is called great grace. I'm a Bible geek. And see, when I come across stuff like that, it just, my heart flutters. It's like, wow, what a beautiful picture. See, you and I, we're lame. We come from the land of nothing. There was nothing good in us. All we were was being destroyed by our own shame and guilt. But it was God, for God so loved the world. It was Jehovah that gave his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? What is it? What's David saying here? Look at verse 7. Actually, back up. He says, verse 6. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, has come to David, fell prostrate himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? So he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. You know what that means? Hey, Mephibosheth, I got you. You shall now eat at the king's table. I will feed you for your life. And all the land that you once had is restored to you. But as for anything, you have nothing to worry about, as I will take care of you. You will sit at my table, which means I'll nourish you. You'll come and be a companion of me. You will have the fellowship, but you'll also understand my loving kindness towards you. Because in this culture, to eat doesn't mean just to slam it down. And no, it's what we're trying to do here. It's to sit down. It's to talk while we eat. It's to fellowship with each other. It's to commune. It's to realize what's nourishing you, what's putting into your gut is nourishing me. There's a oneness in that. And if you will, David's telling them, Mephibosheth, come, enter in. Oh no, was it because of where he came from? No, he came from nothing. Is it because of his walk with the Lord? No, he's lame. Is there anything good in him? No, he lives destroying shame constantly. What was he to do? Come to my table. Just come. Now, that could be intimidating too, you know. Why? Well, you think about it. He's lame. And David's table. Goodness gracious, not only his family, but his elite men. Only the up, the high, the great sat at David's table. Oh, the familiar with the family. Can you imagine Mephibosheth the first time coming in there? Can you see it? They're all sitting at the table. The door opens. And everybody's talking, chattering. Mephibosheth comes in there, clump, ch, clump, ch, clump, ch, making his way, not knowing where he was going to sit. Do you ever feel that way? What am I doing here? I don't belong here. I'm not good enough. There's nothing here for me. I don't know anybody. I feel so alone. I feel so empty. And yet the Lord says, come at my table. So clunk, drag, clunk, ch, clunk, ch. But there's David. Mephibosheth, come sit. Come sit where I can see you. Come sit so I can talk to you. We may have fellowship. Everybody else turns and looks. Does he feel like he deserves to be there? No. Does he feel like that there's something in it for him? No. He doesn't know why he's there. He doesn't understand it. Except for one thing, gang. One thing. The king invited him. Come. Dine with me. That's it. I know. Maybe you've really messed up this week and you feel this small. You feel like a piece of dirt. You couldn't have felt any worse than Peter. See, Peter denied the Lord. You know this story. One of the times after the resurrection, when they were fishing in Galilee, Jesus was on the shore and he said, boys, have you caught anything? They said, no, they didn't recognize him at first. But then Jonathan, the intuitive one, looks and sees, that's the Lord. Peter grabs his garment and dives in the water, swims. And then they haul in the net and everything. And then Jesus says to them all, including Peter, just come and dine with me. Come fellowship. That's great grace. You are here because of great grace. You are here in this fellowship not because you are better or worse than anyone else. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. None. But to whosoever come dine. That's his word to you and me every single day. He didn't tell Mephibosheth, hey, sorry, Tuesdays and Thursdays only. Wednesday, yeah, it's kind of a hectic day around here. Usually I'm planning for a war or something's going on. Every day, come dine with me. Every day the Lord says to you, regardless of your destroying shame, or you feel like nothing. King has said, come dine with me. Is that a big part of your life? It's called great grace. Amazing, isn't it? No words could ever describe it. But the truth of the matter is, it's for all who would come to come. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we've all been invited to your banquet eating table. Lord, none of us are worthy. None of us deserve this. But Lord, it is your great loving kindness and your great grace that has provided the way for each of us. Lord, my prayer that we all would understand just a little bit more about how wonderful your grace is toward us. Lord, that we would not be judges of ourselves or others, but just again receive what you have given, knowing that we are people that do not deserve it. We have not earned it. There's no right for us to come before you except for one person. The King has invited us. And it's through his sacrifice that we've come this morning together as a body. Lord, understanding that this great grace is the reason why the church has great unity. It's because of one person, and it's the King. So Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would grab hold of this and dine with you daily. Whether it's just sitting at your feet, whether it's reading your word, whether it's just contemplating and thinking about you and your great mercy towards us and your great grace. Or if it's worshiping you, singing songs and making melody in our hearts to you. Or if it's fellowshipping with another brother or sister and just talking about you. Lord, there's so many ways that we can come and dine with you. And my prayer is that we would take your invitation daily, understanding that at your table is the table of blessing. At your table is the table of welcoming. At your table is the table of love. At your table is the table of fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for all these truths. And Lord, I just pray that you administer to those whose hearts are not right with you right now. Maybe they've run from you. Maybe they'll keep pushing you aside, thinking there's other things in this world. Help them to see that they too are just playing with the world that has sold itself out to their fleshly desires. No peace. They hide in the land of nothing because there is nothing. Because everything that they do is just an imitation of life. Lord, I pray that you'd stir in their hearts, that they would come, and they would come to nothing else but to the cross of Jesus Christ and your great grace. I just want to challenge you, if that's where you are right now, then just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, to repent of it. That means turn away from it and come to him through the cross. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, but also stand there by the tomb. He's not there anymore. He rose again from the dead. He's alive and alive forevermore. And the King is inviting you to come to dine with him. If that is your heart's desire, then just welcome him in.